I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 40. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Joe. That was beautifully read. Morning again. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all that you have done for us. Speak to us today and open our hearts to your message. Amen. So, sports day, the one day of the year I would dread at school. I was never a sporty person, so if having to choose an event wasn't bad enough, I would then have to compete that sport in front of an audience. So as the day arrived to put my name down next to an event, I would choose something that took me the furthest away from the crowds, right at the top end of the field. No humiliation would happen as a consequence. No one could see me. I would only be witnessed by a few. For me, this was discus. It was even further away than javelin. And there was only about five people that were ever willing to do it, so that wasn't too scary. And if I had to run, which was usually the case, I would be in the relay, third leg of the relay. It was the furthest away, but it was also downhill, so it made me look really fast. I certainly did not compete with victory or triumph in mind. But my challenge to everyone today, myself included, is that we should run to win. This brings to mind the passage in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And this is taken from the Message. "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win." When God calls us to serve him, we should do this with victory in mind. Not with the lackluster and defeat that I had in mind in my school days. We should go forward with the confidence and knowledge that God will be victorious and not focus on the humiliation, the suffering, or cost to ourselves. It is this theme that I hope to demonstrate through this famous passage on the triumphal entry. So let's just briefly set the scene. Jesus has spent the last 3 years in his ministry, performing healings, telling parables, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, the last few days before Passover and his foretold death. Our reading begins in verse 28, after Jesus had said this. Jesus had been passing through Jericho, and the people hoped that Jesus would establish the kingdom of God on earth immediately. So through a parable, he encourages them to remain faithful until the kingdom has fully come when he returns. And this is what Ian was telling us about last week, the running of the race in the waiting. So let's look at what happens next, the rest of verse 28. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Or, as it's translated in the message, Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. I believe this verse to be key in trying to understand Jesus' mindset. He went on ahead. This suggests he was leading from the front. He longed to be on the spot, to take the field and to enter upon action. He went straight there. This depicts him moving towards Jerusalem without distraction. It would therefore be fair to suggest that he longed to engage in his mission. He wasn't taking a back seat and hiding from God's calling for him, but instead facing it straight on, with confidence. He rides in as a conquering king. His entry is triumphant because his victory is assured. We know from early passages, such as in Mark, the three passion predictions, that Jesus had some idea of the purpose of his journey to Jerusalem. He may well have realised that death would have been the inevitable outcome of his mission. Yet, he took on this journey, leading from the front, victorious and willing to engage in his mission and purpose. He didn't draw back from his responsibility and his calling, despite the fear he must have faced, and despite the cost of suffering and humiliation that was awaiting him. How many of us can say that? How many of us take hold of God's calling on our lives, willing to engage, longingly for God's work to be fulfilled, for us to serve him? Or do we draw back instead of taking the lead and facing the action head on? We see similar engagement in the disciples, although not to the extent of Jesus, in verses 29 to 31. Jesus sends them to a village to retrieve a colt and return it to him. They don't question Jesus' requests. Sometimes I wish my eldest Daniel would behave this way, just doing what I say without the constant why, trying to justify my choices. I'm sure I'm only at the start of that journey. You'd expect the disciples to ask, who does it belong to? Do you have permission to take it? Yet they complete their service and their calling, even to the point of using the same words that Jesus told them to use when questioned. The Lord needs it. They did this with an engagement, with trust, and with an element of victory. The Lord has commanded it, and so it will happen. But there's another message too, that Jesus' errands are surely to be successful. In verse 32, and found it just as he had told them. It is a comfort and it's reassuring to know that if God sends us out on the mission he has set aside for us, that we will bring what he has sent us out for. He will be victorious. But as if being faithful to Jesus in their mission wasn't enough, the disciples went further. They were ready to serve and honour Jesus with what they had. So they also put their own cloaks on the colt before Jesus sat on it. They were available to Jesus. They allowed themselves to be used. They were willing to honour and serve him, even at some cost to themselves. When reading this passage in a number of commentaries, I really felt I should focus on this issue of longingness to serve God, no matter what the cost, knowing that God will reign victorious through it, and how blessed we will be should we be faithful. And this reminded me of a story I heard a few years ago, which really challenged me, the story of a Welsh man called Rhys Howells. He was born in 1879, He got married in the early 1900s and longed for a baby for many years. Miraculously, they got pregnant with a little boy. Just before their son was born, they both heard God speak to them very clearly that they should go to Africa as missionaries. But at that point, in the early 1900s, to take a baby to Africa was a death sentence. There were no anti-malaria drugs. Rhys and his wife decided to serve God and follow his calling. And because they couldn't take their son with them, they gave him to a Christian couple that they knew in their church to raise him. When they were getting on the boat to go to Africa, this Christian couple came too, and they handed their baby boy over with much weeping. Rhys and his wife went on to do amazing things for God in Africa. Years later, they returned to Wales, where they set up a Bible college, which is still there today. After a few years, the assistant principal was their son. They joined together, they worked together, they ministered together, and they trained together. And when Rhys died, his son took over the college as principal. An incredible story, an extreme example of what the cost can be to follow God's will in our lives. Most of us may not be called to sacrifice for God in this way, but what an inspiration. This couple were so faithful to God. They were willing and longing to serve God to the point that they sacrificed their own child. Sound familiar? And what is so incredible is that God was victorious through this. His love and faithfulness were spread in Africa. Many people will have come to faith. And if that wasn't enough, God gave back to Rhys and his wife their son in such a powerful way. Sometimes we may not understand the cost. It might seem crazy. It might hurt someone we love. But who is it that we should please? God? Or the people close to us? Who is king in our lives? But there is a victory in putting God first. His plan is accomplished. If our primary relationship is with God, we may find that we are better in our other relationships. God blesses our sacrifice for him. I mentioned before that this was an extreme example. The cost isn't always this extreme, so hopefully this story will bring you some encouragement. Mike Pilavachi, founder of Soul Survivor, many of you might have heard of him, bit of a joker, many years ago spoke at a youth camp in Finland. A 16-year-old boy called Timo asked to speak with him and told him his life story. His father was an alcoholic, and he and his mother suffered violence at his hands. Timo felt powerless to defend them both. And when he was 9 years old, his father left. Timo struggled. He was angry, depressed, and just didn't believe in God's love. So they prayed together and agreed to meet the next day. The following day, Mike turns up in his favourite jumper. And Timo was just in a t-shirt and was shivering. And Mike felt God tell him to lend his jumper to Timo. In Mike's mind, he protested, "But God, this is my favourite jumper. It's too big anyway. He's just going to look silly." But he really felt prompted. So reluctantly, he gave it to him. Mike then felt God tell him that he should let Timo keep the jumper as a gift. Again, Mike was reluctant, but did tell Timo to keep it, at which Timo was delighted. Mike then left, minus his favourite jumper, and not in a very good mood. 16 years later, Mike was at a pastor's conference in Finland, and the translator said that he wanted to say a few words. He said, "My name is Timo." He went on to tell the people at the conference that when he had met Mike, he was struggling to receive God's love and that Mike had given him a jumper. He said, "What Mike didn't know is that God used that jumper to change my life. He showed me God's love. It was the only present I'd ever received. I've kept that jumper for 16 years and today I give it him back. It has done its job." Can we relate to this example more? Mike didn't have the longing to do God's calling. He was reluctant, in fact, over a jumper. But he responded to God's call, even though there was a cost to himself. How many of us grudgingly do what we think is right? But look at the result. God uses our faithfulness to achieve triumph and victory. How much more, then, could we see if we respond to God's calling with eagerness and desire? Anticipation of what he has in store, despite the cost. Whether that be a jumper, our finances, or the plans that we've mapped out for our own lives. Are we prepared to suffer in the name of Jesus? Are we prepared to take up our cross, whatever the cost? Will we be as Christ was, entering Jerusalem with confidence, with a longingness to take action, to fulfill God's purpose, to see the fulfillment of his kingdom on earth, whatever our role may be? The more we see God act on earth, the more we long to see, don't we? Jesus submitted himself to the suffering in this world, terrible persecution. Yet wherever he went, he brought the breaking in of the kingdom, despite the tension and suffering of day-to-day life. We too have a life of ministry. We need to set our minds the way Jesus did, entering Jerusalem, on victory, on God's kingdom. As it says in Colossians 3, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For many of us, myself included, we are scared to do God's calling. We are stepping into the unknown. We might not know how it will work out, what the consequences will be. Will we suffer rejection from our family, our friends, our work colleagues? Are we scared of embarrassment or looking foolish? Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He couldn't be more clear. God comes first. His purpose comes first. Jesus faced the same emotions as us, the same fears and concerns. The rejection he had to endure, the trials, the suffering, and yet he took hold of his mission, not grudgingly, not cowardly, but with love and triumph. We need to lead from the front as Jesus did, entering Jerusalem. As it says in Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. So we need to shift our focus and raise our sights to God. When we see God's will fulfilled, when we glimpse God's kingdom on earth and see miraculous signs, God moving in people's lives, we can't help but praise and glorify him. And this is exactly what the crowds were doing as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. In verse 37, the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. These were not just the 12 disciples praising, but the crowd in abundance to spread their cloaks, a common expression of joy, to show respect and honour. They sang, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. One commentator claims this means, let the God of heaven send peace and success to his undertaking, and then there will be glory in the highest. This really spoke to me. The crowds were aware of his importance. He was receiving such respect, and he had a mission, an undertaking, one to be successful and victorious. The crowds couldn't help but recognize that there was something about this man, Jesus. The mission in their minds may have been different to that of God's. They believed he would be the Messiah to save them from the Romans, rather than this mission to save the world. But the praise was bursting from their hearts. They couldn't contain it. I don't know about you, but if God has done something significant in my life, I want to tell as many people as I can about it. If he moves in your life, supports you through a very difficult time, or you see someone come to faith or get healed, you just want to celebrate. So my husband Andy and I, when we had to say goodbye to our first little boy, James, after birth, this was a real time of sadness, but also a time of peace. We both experienced God in ways we never had before. We felt like we were being carried and felt an overwhelming feeling of love. The life of James, even though incredibly short, changed our lives. We drew closer to one another, but more importantly, closer to God. We also felt incredible love from you guys. You were with us every step of the way, offering practical help, but also emotionally and spiritually. When we look back on this time, we just want to praise God. Praise him for his guardianship, his love, his provision, his blessings, so much so that we chose the song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," for his funeral. I am always excited to have an opportunity to share the life of James, because we too can share this incredible love and awesomeness of our God to others. I wonder if this is the same for you. You never cease to be amazed at God's action on earth, his blessings, that we want to take every opportunity to talk about it or shout it from the rooftops. Some of the Pharisees wanted the people to stop praising God. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Being humble, they expected Jesus to do as they'd asked, but instead, he accepts the crowd's praises. Jesus takes this further by saying, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Whether people praise God or not, Jesus shall, will, and must be praised. Nature will cry out rather than Jesus not be praised. One commentator points out that nature's cries were literally fulfilled later at his crucifixion, as we see in Matthew's Gospel. The crowds, instead of praising him, are insulting and mocking Jesus. His own disciples have gone silent, but the earth quakes, rocks tear apart. But when we are silent, God is not. And this reminds me of Isaiah 55:12. "The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands." So let's not be silent. Let's not be afraid to sing God's praises. Let's be comforted by the fact that God's glory will always be recognized one way or another. Let's fulfill his plan for our lives in praise and adoration, with a longingness to see him act on earth, to bring people to know him. It was with triumph and victory that he entered Jerusalem, and it is with triumph and victory that he left. So, let's run to win. No one is unusable. Run to win. God has a plan for all of us. Run to win. The victory is assured. Each one of us will be used to further God's kingdom. How exciting is that? Let's do this with a longing. An engagement in our battlefield. Let's approach his mission and plan for our lives in the way that Jesus faced his mission. Let's encourage the praises that God deserves. Let's run to win. Amen.